chapter 15 today. Starting in verse 1. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so it can bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this day again that we could gather here today to meet around your table and encourage one another. Father, help us as we study your word and guide us as we open our hearts and our minds, Father, to what you have to say, and set aside biases, Father, and examine ourselves, Father, that we are the ones who bear good fruit. Father, we thank you again for the church and the encouragement we can get from each and every one of the saints. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So as you kind of go through some of the, sometimes you preach, sometimes it's kind of difficult to find an encouragement at times if you have to talk about a specific topic. And today, we're going to do this into two parts. Not today, we'll talk about one part today, which is be your bad fruit. And I know that some of you have listened to me before. I mean, I have spoke harshly about something about wickedness before. So it's not like that there's times when it's not like it's harsh for me to do that, to stand up against wickedness. And a lot of you, it's the same thing as well. That you stand up for the truth and stand up against wickedness. That's something we want to do. But today I want to just take our focus. So sometimes we can miss the focus of what, and maybe not necessarily the focus, but we can think that the text is talking about something further away than it actually is. Okay, so when he talks about here in verse 11, or verse 1 through 11, and today we're going to discuss and maybe raise a question, how do we know the difference between the good and the bad fruit? What does that look like, and how long of time span do we have to let that, we'll say for the sake of the parable given here, how long does the vine have to go, or how long does that branch go without realizing that it's bad fruit or good fruit? One thing that I think that today we're going to focus on the bad, and I want us to not be discouraged by it, but I want us to reflect on what we talk about today when we talk about the bad fruit. Because it's not dealing with, I mean, it's really easy to come and talk about bad fruit, and you talk about people that we don't even see right now. People that they're really wicked people, right? Those people, it's really easy to apply the bad fruit to them. It's not as easy to apply the bad fruit to things that are maybe closer to us. In the context here of the passage, he talks about a vine and he talks about branches. So you have the vine is Jesus. The vine dresser is God. But he talks about branches, and there's two types of branches. There's ones that bear fruit and ones that don't bear fruit. those who don't even believe in God are not even considered branches at all. Okay, so that's what I'm saying when we talk about, it's really easy to apply the bad fruit to people who don't even believe in God. But that's not what the parable is talking about. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. He is saying that there's two types of branches that are in the vine, and the ones that bear fruit, God prunes, and we'll talk about them next time. And the ones that don't bear fruit, God cuts off. Turn over to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. Now, again, as we're reading through these next few passages, I want us to, it's a good time to reflect and self-examine. Okay, because the passages are not talking about atheists or other religions. It's talking about those that are within the church or have been within the church. Okay, so in verse 33 of Matthew chapter 12, Matthew chapter 12, verse 33, Jesus says, "Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an account for it on the day of judgment. For by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned." When we're looking at the good tree and the bad tree here in the context, and sometimes we have the idea, and people will, at times, they'll view things as, okay, well, that person, how can they be bad because of the good they're doing? Okay, and you can flip that around, even though it's not talked about so much, but you can say, well, how can that person be good if they've done this one bad thing? And that does happen at times too, because a lot of times it's a lot easier to say, it's a lot harder to come back from and earn trust again from doing something wrong. And so I understand why people have that question. Well, that one thing that someone did, man, how can they be good because of that? But the more popular one that people will say is the first one that I mentioned, is that, well, how can that person be bad with so much good they're doing? And when Jesus says here, and you could take, and we've done this before, but you can take an example of David. When David is a man after God's own heart, David did a couple things that were not great. And they weren't just even not great, they were pretty bad. Okay? So if you think of that, did those things define David's character? And the question would be, is it no? Because first off, God is the one who says that David is a man after his own heart. We cannot say that David wasn't a man after God's own heart, because God says that. So on the flip side then, if somebody does some good things, that does not mean that their fruit is good. And so when God is viewing good fruit and bad fruit in this parable here, and we're talking about the good fruit, even you want to talk about the vine, when we talk about good and bad fruit, he is talking about them as a whole. Was there pruning that David needed to have? Yeah. So just because there was some things he needed to work on doesn't mean that his fruit as a whole or his character was completely off. Now, does something with bad fruit look pretty at the beginning? So just because something looks good does not mean the fruit is good. And so as a whole, God is defining bad fruit, because that tree cannot bear good fruit, even though it looks like it might be. The tree cannot bear good fruit if it's not good. And you have even parables when Jesus, and I know figs and grapes, And it's different, but when Jesus goes into the fig tree in Matthew 20, 21, and he goes there expecting to find figs to eat, and he didn't. And he says, cursed is you will never bear fruit again. And so the point is that he couldn't tell if it was bearing fruit from a long ways off. It wasn't until he got closer that he could tell it wasn't bearing fruit. So when we're talking about bearing good, it means bearing good fruit and bearing bad fruit. It's really easy to tell the ones who don't bear bad fruit from a long ways away. It's not as easy to tell if someone, or even ourselves, and that's why we're examining a little bit here today, self-examination, is that, yeah, okay, we can sit and say, if we're going to say, just because somebody else does a lot of good things, or maybe some good things, doesn't mean they're good fruit. We definitely need to reflect on ourselves with that. That question needs to be asked to ourselves. Oh, am I relying on the good things that I'm doing that show that that means I bear good fruit? Turn in the context here, I guess, in Matthew chapter 12. I want you to notice the before and after. And I debated whether to dip into this today or not, but we're going to go back to verse 30 of Matthew chapter 12. And it says, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Therefore, I say to you, any sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven people, but blasphemy against the Holy Spirit shall not be forgiven. Whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, either in this age nor the age to come. Now, when he's saying that there, he is saying it's not that God can't forgive. Okay, and we understand that. It's not that God can't forgive, but God does not force his will upon people. And so when it's not just a blanket of forgiveness just because God has provided that. But he doesn't force his will upon people. But when we talk about blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, and you're going to have probably 50 different answers when you look it up on Google or when you ask someone else or whatever it is. But blasphemy against the Holy Spirit has to do with, in the context there, It has to do with good fruit and bad fruit and looking as good fruit or bad fruit. And you can't tell that. It's not talking about somebody who is far off. It's not talking about somebody necessarily who is an atheist or another religion. If you continue on down in the context and continue on as you go through it, Jesus talks about the evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign. And he is talking about the religious leaders of the day. Yes. But if you continue on, he gives an example of what they are doing in their heart. Remember when it talks about the good fruit and the bad fruit in verse 33 through 37 there, it says, verse 34 specifically, it says, from the mouth speaks forth which is in, fills the heart. The words that we say, the things, and it's not saying like it's that little word that you said you shouldn't have said. No, it's talking about your character. The things that you speak out that tells what your heart is. That gives us a view of what your heart is, of the fruit that you have. So, but if you go down to verse 42 or verse 43, Jesus tells and people don't always refer to these as parables or think of them as parables. That's actually what it is. It's a parable. He gives a parable here. In verse 43, it says, now the unclean spirit goes out of a man. It passes through waterless places, seeking rest, and does not find it. Then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds it unoccupied, swept, and put in order. Then it goes and takes along seven other spirits, more wicked than itself, and they go into and live there. And the last day of that man comes, it becomes worse than the first. That is the way it will also be with this evil generation. Now, I want to slow up here saying this is a parable that Jesus gives. Okay. A parable, an example that he has given where if in the first century when there was demon possession, to a certain extent, and I don't think it's quite like you see, I mean, there's not that today, but quite like people think it is, it's not quite like what their thoughts are. But regardless, is that he gives the example of the unclean spirit that's cast out of a man. So that unclean spirit here is going to represent sin. Okay, that's the parable that he's given here. The unclean spirit is representing sin. So if sin cast out of a man, and then the spirit says, I will return to my house. And notice what he finds in verse 44 when that unclean spirit returns. He finds it unoccupied, swept, and put in order. That, what that means is that there was forgiveness of sins, and it used to be occupied by the Holy Spirit. But now the evil spirit goes back and the Holy Spirit's not there. It's not that God is leaving people, but after a while, when your heart, if we are not being changed, if we're not allowing the God to work within us, we eventually push God out. We eventually grieve the Holy Spirit so much that he can't stay there anymore because we've fallen back in to the things that entangled us previously. And so it was swept and put in order, but the Holy Spirit no longer occupied the person. So then the evil spirit goes, and this is the parable again, goes and finds seven more wicked spirits, more wicked than itself. And notice the last phrase, because it ties into the next passage we're going to go to. But it says, the last state of that man becomes worse than the first. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 2. So Peter uses this phrase again, the last state of the man becomes worse than the first. And in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 through 22, Peter writes here, he says, for if after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So he's talking about people who they've had their sins forgiven. He's not talking about somebody who doesn't even believe in him to start with. He is saying if they've escaped the defilements of the world, and then continuing on in verse 20, they are again entangled in them and overcome. Now that's the key word there too. Now, I'm not saying that we need to be okay with committing sin after we become Christians. I'm not saying I'm okay with that. But a lot of times and I've had people ask me, well, what have I committed the unforgivable sin? Okay. And I understand the thought, because I mean I had those thoughts too myself. You know, because you don't, you mean, when God uses strong language that blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is unforgivable, then by nature I want to make sure I haven't committed that sin then. Okay? So the key word that Peter uses there, he says, become entangled in them and are overcome. Okay. Now, this is the state of the person, if you want to go to Romans chapter 1 or other passages, but this person here doesn't want to follow God anymore. It's not like it falls under the category where, in my mind, when I was playing through it, I was like, okay, I still want to follow God, but did I do something that makes him not forgive me forever? That's not how God is. God is not that wicked kind of God. That's a wicked God. That's an unloving God. An unloving God is one who waits for you to make mistakes so he doesn't have to take you. I mean, that's basically what you're saying, is that you want to love him, but since you committed that one sin, he doesn't want anything to do with you anymore. That's an unloving God. And that's not the God of the Bible. Okay? The people here that Peter's talking about and that Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 12 are people who don't want God, actually hate him. Okay, so if as we're reading through this, if those thoughts pop into your mind, understand that the context that this is used in, it's not talking about if we've slipped up and made mistakes after we become Christians. Okay. Now, if we continue doing stuff like that, then we don't want to do that. But we want to make sure that he's talking about someone who is entangled and overcome again. And this person is not because God, if you want to go to Isaiah 59, God says, it's not that God's ears too dull that it can't hear, or his hands too short that it can't save, but it's your sins and your iniquities that have made that separation. And so when somebody doesn't want to follow God, it's not that God doesn't even, he loves them still. But it's their choices that's made them separate from God. And their continued choices This made them separate from God. It's not that God doesn't love them. It's not that God doesn't want to save them. But it's their choices that led to bad fruit, because they were at one time in the fold, so to speak, of God. And that's why I want us to, I mean, even as we go through this, we're 100% confident in our salvation. It still is important that we examine once in a while. That, well, is the fruit that I'm producing just look like good fruit, or is it actually good fruit? Verse 20. I didn't finish reading. It says, "Then they are entangled in them and overcome. The last state has become worse for them than the first." And that's the phrase that Jesus used when he's talking about the unforgivable sin, the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Peter is saying that is talking about someone who has been saved and then has turned their back on God and doesn't want to return. It's not talking about someone who's made a mistake once or twice and wants to return. He's talking about someone who's turned their back on God and doesn't want to return. And then he goes on and gives another proverb, or if you look up the Hebrew word, proverb is the same as parable. Okay, that's what that means. So in verse 21, he says, "For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and turned away from the holy commandment handed to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb." This is my wife's favorite verse, by the way. I just bring that up every time I read this. I mean, she hates it, but I always bring it up because just a reminder, I guess. Anyway, verse 22. "It happened to them according to the true proverb, the dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire." So they, the one, and this is where we want to watch ourselves, because you can continue doing things that look like good fruit. And here, if you want to look up like a vine, what is a vine dresser prune on a vine? Okay, if you ever look it up, okay, so the branches produce the clusters of grapes. And so year after year, the clusters come from the branch one year. And so then the next year, that branch doesn't produce more grapes. So it has to be pruned to make way for the new branch. Okay, so in that example that Jesus is using there, the one who is cut off is a branch that already has produced some sort of fruit, good fruit. Then doesn't continue to produce fruit. Because a lot of times you can find with people is that it looks like they're producing fruit, but it's just the fruit that they have produced and they're not continuing to grow. And that's the boat that in John chapter 15 that Jesus is saying that God cuts that branch off because they're not producing fruit anymore. And they're gathered up and they're burned, which is a picture of judgment. Turn to Matthew 13. Matthew 13. Matthew 13, there's a couple parables here that we want to point out. First one's the tares amongst the wheat. Now, it's important that we understand what a tare is and what wheat is. You know, a lot of times we think, and even the phrase that maybe people will refer to this as, they'll say the parable of the weeds amongst the wheat, or the even a worse thing to say would be is, and I may even have caught myself saying this before, is that the parable of the wheat amongst the tares. Okay. But this is the parable of the tares that have been sown amongst the wheat, because that's what Jesus says in verse 25. That's how he words that. Okay. Verse 24, we're going to start though. It says, "Then Jesus presented another parable to them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, and the tares became evident also." Now notice when the tares became evident. It's when the wheat bore the grain. So when we talk about, like, in farming, you know, I'm not a farmer, I don't want to be, but there are some farmers here. But if you look at that, when the wheat is growing and the tares are growing, see, a tare is not a weed. A tare looks like wheat until it heads out. Okay? It says when it bore grain is when the tares became evident. At the start, it didn't look that much different. You can probably tell a little bit if you got down really close. But as from a long ways away, like you look out to a field, you won't be able to tell the difference between tares and wheat. But when it bore grain, that says that the tares became evident. Okay, so it's not a thistle. It's not any other type of weed. It's a tare, that something that looks like wheat. And so then the slaves in verse 27 say to the landlord, "Didn't you sow good seed? How does it have tares?" In verse 28, he said, "Then the enemy has done this." And they ask, "What do you want us to do?" And they say, "Do you want us to gather them up?" In verse 29, he says, "No, for while you are gathering up the tares, you may root out the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in that time, the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn." See, tares are bad branches. They're gathered up. They're pruned. They're gathered up and burned at judgment day. In the later part of the chapter, verse 47 of chapter 13, it gives a parable of the kingdom of heaven as a dragnet, where it's cast into the sea and it's gathered up all kinds of fish. And it says they, at that time, they sort out the bad from the good, which is the same word. That's word for bad there for fish is the same word that's used in Matthew chapter 12 and Matthew chapter 7, which we're going to go to here in a minute, when it's talking about bearing good fruit, excuse me, or bad fruit. It's the same Greek word. Okay. And so the bad is separated from the good, but they are taken together. The tares amongst the wheat looks like it could be good until harvest comes, until it bears the head. The vine, the branch in the vine looks like it's good until it doesn't bear fruit. The fig tree from a distance off to Jesus went over there expecting to find figs, and it didn't have any fruit to bear. Turn to Matthew 22. Matthew 22. Now, the first seven verses, it talks about the kingdom of heaven, but it's about a wedding feast, and those who are invited eventually weren't worthy. And for the sake of time, we're gonna cut in the middle. In verse 8. So he here is talking about the Father in this parable. "So he said to his slaves, 'The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main highways, and as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast.' Those slaves went into the streets and gathered together all they found, both good and evil, and the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. But when the king came to look over the dinner guests, he saw a man there who was not dressed in wedding clothes. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you come into here without wedding clothes?' And the man was speechless. Then the king said to his servants, 'Bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" So notice I want to point out here is that people will refer to this at times, well, the kingdom of heaven. This must have been God at judgment. Well, if this is God at judgment, then God made a mistake. Because somebody made it into heaven that wasn't supposed to be in heaven. Well, God doesn't make mistakes because God knows the heart of the person. Okay, so God didn't make mistakes. It's not talking about heaven. It's talking about the church. It's probably at judgment day, yes. But this guy, another thing that people will say is that, well, this guy didn't have on any clothes. That's not how, he didn't get in there not wearing clothes. He got in there wearing wedding clothes. The only logical conclusion you can draw from this is that the person, after they got in there, took off the wedding garments. They were once clothed with Christ, but they pushed him away. And that's the parable there that he is saying. It's not that God messed up. It's not that person got in there somehow without God knowing. It's that the person was saved at one time, but then he rejected God. Just like the good fruit versus the bad fruit, the tree maybe bore some good fruit temporarily, but it didn't after a while. The vine produced fruit at one time, but not anymore. If it's not continually pruned, if we don't allow God to work with us, then we're just going to be that dead branch that's cut off, gathered up, and burned at judgment. Matthew chapter 7. We've got two more here before we close. Matthew chapter 7. Now, in verse 15 or verse 16, it talks about fruit again here. But we're going to go back a little bit more and read the context there again. In verse 13, we're going to start Matthew chapter 7. It says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And there are few that find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor are figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, and the bad tree bears bad fruit. The good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can the bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.' Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to the wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house. Yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built a house on the sand. And the rain and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against the house, and it fell, and great was its fall." The fruit, or the wolf in sheep's clothing, the bad fruit, wolf in sheep's clothing, simply saying, you know, "Lord, Lord, hey, look at the fruit I did produce. Yeah, the vine, the branch produced fruit last year, but it doesn't continue to produce fruit unless it's pruned, unless it grows, unless we're God, allowing God to work with us, unless we're growing." See, we at the beginning in Matthew chapter 12, before he talks about the unforgivable sin, he says, "You're either for me or you're against me. You can't be in the middle. Either you're growing and allowing God to work with you," and some people jump off and grow really fast. Some people take a little longer to grow, and that the growth is the goal. But if we are continuing to grow and allowing the Holy Spirit to work with us, that is for Christ. But if we're not allowing God to work with us, if we're not growing, if we're not willing to listen to what he says, no matter what fruit we produced in the past, it won't be applied in the future. What if you were a vine dresser, what good would the branch be if it only produced fruit 1 year? What are you going to do in year two? And you see the comparison he's showing there is that it's not about producing fruit once. It's about continually producing fruit. Continually growing in Christ. Let's go back to John 15 just to close here. Now, before I say this, this is a terrifying thing for the wicked. This is a comforting thing for the righteous. And I say that, and we're going to go into, obviously, the good fruit next time. But we want to understand that God wants us to succeed. God's not up there just like, hey, have at it. Do whatever. Hopefully you make it. God wants us to succeed. So God's going to help us. God desires us to be with him. He's going to help us. And so when we look at the parable right off, when Jesus says in verse 1 of chapter 15, he says, I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser. He wants to help us. He wants to prune us because if we don't get rid of that, the old stuff, the new stuff can't grow. Sometimes it's not very pleasant to go through pruning. Sometimes it's not very pleasant to go through the refiner's fire, if you will. Like gold is refined or silver is refined, takes heat. It's not pleasant. But maybe some kind of positive note to leave with today is that God works through that. It might not seem like it's going well. It might not seem like that everything's great. It might not seem like we have everything together right now, but if our heart is wanting and desiring to follow God, God is going to work with us, and God wants to work with us, and God will give us time because God loves us. It's only when we push him away and reject him that we should worry. And even at that point, people aren't worried because they don't care. If we're worried about it, I would in some ways would encourage you to take that as a good note. Because you care. And so from that, start building and following and wanting to grow with God and allowing him to work with you so that we produce good fruit. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this day again, and we thank you that you are on our side, Father. We thank you that you love us, that you want us to make it, Father. You want us to succeed. You want us to be with you forever, and you've given us tools to help us do that, Father, to help work on our character. Father, we thank you for your spirit that indwells us, that you've forgiven our sins, Father, that we don't have to be tied down by the things that we've done, the mistakes we've made, that you've forgiven them, Father, and that you are willing to help us. We thank you so much for that. In Jesus' name, amen.